Okay, family, you should have received your message notes online, and I'm trusting you've downloaded them. We're going to be taking several week hiatus from our study in the book of Acts. We've completed the first 9 chapters, and when we come back, we will be picking up in 10 and meeting a man by the name of Cornelius. But this morning, I'm going to give you the first half of a 2-part series, and what I have titled, Real Happiness Comes from Understanding Your Purpose in Life. Real happiness comes from understanding your purpose in life. Having said that, the topic is going to be very helpful to a number of people. One, to those of us who are believers, we will have a better understanding of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll have a better understanding of some questions that you may or maybe you've never asked before of him when he was drawing you to himself. Now, others of you who may be tuning in from another state or even another country, you're looking at us, joining us, and asking the question, who is this person, Jesus? And others may be wondering, how do I become a Christian? And we're going to address those things. So the message is going to talk to Christians, and it's going to talk to those who may want to become a Christian, and then it may be just helpful to those who are looking at Christianity and looking for answers. So as we begin this morning, I have this question that's there in your message notes that says, why am I here? Why am I here? When I got out of the military and having come home from the war, I started college, and it seems like all of these college students, who most of them were younger than me, were all saying, why am I here? And I got to thinking, I've never asked that question. Why am I here? I mean, who asked that kind of question? Well, all of these young people were asking this question, so I began to ask that very same question myself. But as a believer, and if we ask that question, why am I here? Number one, as you look at your notes, God made me to love me. You understand that? God made me to love me. He made Ron to love him. And I find that to be absolutely amazing because I know all about me. I mean, I've forgotten some things about myself, and that's a good thing because they would just bring shame back into my life. But God made me to love me. Now, change the word me and put your name in there. God made Barbara, God made Susan, God made Eugene, God made, what's your name back there? I've only known you since you were in diapers. God made Jason because he loved them. He loved them. That's not to say he didn't love you, VJ, or you, Tanner, okay? He made you to love you. So as we look at these next 2 verses, I want you to hold that in your thoughts. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, the prophet, filled with God the Holy Spirit, he says to us and to all those who have read this passage down through the ages, he said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now, to understand the context here, God is motivating the people of Israel with his statements because they had wandered away, and he is wanting them to know, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And it's likewise with the people of God today. His church, he is saying, I love you individually. I have loved you, and I love you with an everlasting love. Now, for you who are depressed today coming into the live stream, I hope that makes you feel better. God loves you. You need to embrace that. He loves you with an everlasting love. He won't let it go, much less yourself. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. Now, this is a very deep, deep passage of Scripture, and I don't have time to go into all of the nuances that are here. I'm just going to capture some of them. But it says here, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us as adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. So let's go back and look at this a little bit more closely. The Apostle Paul is sharing what's in the Holy Spirit's heart for us to know as believers. He tells the believer, even as He, God is the subject here, chose us, that is, believers, we're the object here, even as God chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world. We didn't exist. This thing I'm jumping up didn't exist. Nothing existed. Except all of this existed in God's mind. And God is saying that before the very foundation, the creation of this beautiful world, that we should be holy and blameless. We are to be the hagios of God. Holy means saints. It's not those things that are made out of metal or stone. We, God's sons and daughters, are hagios. We are saints, and that literally means to be set apart. He took you out of the world. He took me out of the world, and He set me over here on the side, so to speak, to say, you belong to me, and I am going to use you for my purposes. We are to be the hagios, holy and blameless. And this term blameless is, in the Hebrew, was used to describe the animals that were brought by Israelites to the priests to be slaughtered and their blood to cover their sin. The animal was to be blameless. It was to be without blemish. It was to be as perfect as the animal could be, to be offered up to a perfect and holy God. And so He says here that we should be holy and blameless. He's talking about what He started in eternity past, before the world was, He's going to complete in our future, the future of humankind, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. How can we be holy and blameless before Him? Well, He goes on, in love, in agape, in this I'm going to seek your best and your highest good at my expense. In love, He, our Heavenly Father, predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It's through His exchange of His righteousness for our unrighteousness that we are going to be holy and blameless before our Heavenly Father. He predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Not my will, not your will. It was His will. He chose us to be His sons and daughters because He loves us. He wants to love on us. The Word of God says, God is love in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Would you say that aloud right where you're sitting? Just say, God is love.
God is love.
Please. God is love. He is agape. He is the essence of that, of him who seeks everyone's best and greatest good at his own expense. He is love. Love is worthless, however, absolutely worthless unless it is bestowed on something or on someone. Love is an active verb. It is full of action. And this is what our Heavenly Father does. God made you to act upon, to agape you, to continue as your dad to seek your best and your greatest good at his expense. So God made you to love you. Get it? Good. All right. Number two, why am I here? I'm here because we were created to enjoy, that's your fill-in, to enjoy a personal relationship with God and to manage all the rest of God's creation. This makes us special. This makes us special, folks. Some of you think that you're nobody. You're special. You're a son. You're a daughter of the Most High God. You understand? This is God, folks. This isn't some president or some king somewhere here in the world that you happen to be a prince or princess of. This is God, the one true living God, the God who created everything that there is. He made you special. And because of this, you see, this separates you and me from all the other people in the world. That should resonate with you as being special. Human beings were put on earth to manage it in the beginning, in the garden. At the beginning, human beings were to be the managers of all that God has. In Genesis 1, verse 26, you see this in your notes. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." We're to have all dominion. We are to be governing. We are to be showing a measure of ownership over portions of the world. These are things that he has given to us to be a representative of his in the world and taking care of portions of the world. Now, as you look a little more closer here, we share communicable attributes with our Heavenly Father. It tells us here that God said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, in his image, he wasn't saying, "You're going to look like Brad Pitt," or "You're going to look like, you know, some other foxy chick," or some such thing. He's talking about those communicable attributes, such as the things that he has but are perfect. He has given some of those things to us, but they're not perfect. We don't exercise them perfectly, such as life and love, personality, truth, wisdom, artistic skills, justice. These are just some of the things that he shares with us. This is what is his image, and we are made in that image. Now, you may have noticed there, if you were looking real close, very closely, he said, "Let us make man in our image." This is but a very, not a proof text, but it is a very quick statement of saying, who's the rest of the people there? They're not people. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man, and that means humankind, in our image. And Annette, if you're able to watch this, this should give you a sense of control and bravery, because you see there, you're going to have dominion over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That means those little buggers that you see every once in a while in the office. So be encouraged in that. Likewise, just a paraphrase of what we were looking at. Then God said, let us make man to be the master of all life upon the earth and in the skies and in the seas. That's the management part of what he gives to us as his children, the people that he loves. Now, the benefit of being managers of the earth is that we also get to enjoy it. And that's kind of cool. That's what I think Maui means to me, and why it's such a bummer that I don't get to go there this summer. And Lord, would you kind of take Governor Ng off to the side and have a conversation with him about closing my state, his state? Look at 1 Timothy 6:17 with me. It tells us there that God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, it's important to understand context, but what we see here is we are being freed of certain temptations because of what he has given us. And it enables us now to be able to give to others. God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Our Heavenly Father wants us to live a life that is happy and fulfilling. He wants to give us a fulfilling, happy lifestyle. In fact, Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, he's not talking about you and I becoming billionaires or millionaires. He wants us to have a full and meaningful life, a life that understands. He loves me, and he loves me to death. On top of that, he wants an intimate relationship with me. On top of that, he wants to impart to me a portion of that which is his, to honor him with by taking good care of it, seeing it advanced, seeing that it's protected and that it's used for eternal things. Now, looking back here at John 10:10, this does not mean that Father God, as I said earlier, is going to make you wealthy. What it does mean is that he wants you to live a lifestyle that is meaningful and purposeful, as well as fulfilling from his perspective. His perspective. So God made us to love us. God made us to enjoy a personal, intimate relationship with him and to take care of portions of his world. And number three, when we know and love God, when we really know him, when we've come into that intimate relationship with him that we see in point two, when we honestly love him, the way he loves us. He has poured his love into us, and we can love him back just as deeply. We can love him intimately. He wants us to know and love him. When we know him and live in harmony with his purpose for our lives, his purpose for our lives, not my purpose for my life, his purpose for our lives, it produces tremendous benefits in our lives. And I've just listed some of these things down here to encourage you this morning. As you see these benefits that are there for you, I'm going to encourage you on your own, go read these passages of Scripture to further encourage yourself. So some of our benefits is a clear conscience that we're going to understand comes from our sins being forgiven. Well, there is life and peace that are our benefit, but I'm not going to go into greater detail here. There is help available for our weaknesses. He wants us to enjoy purpose, confidence, security, power and strength, fulfillment, and freedom. Yeah, freedom. These are blessings that Abba Father has promised very clearly here in the Word of God to those who place their faith, their trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the kind of lifestyle that the Holy Spirit intends for us to live, that life that is full and meaningful. When we are, why then are most people really not happy? Have you noticed that so many of the people you run into, they're really not happy? This is because they won't let go of the past. If you're a Christian, the past has been forgiven. And yet, far too many of our brothers and sisters, they go back and dwell there in the past. They're always looking in the rearview mirror rather than in the front windshield. What's ahead? Because He's taking care of everything in the rearview mirror, and He's going to be with you throughout the rest of eternity. And so looking at life from the position that He's, God our Father, is going to be walking with us the whole time. He gave me the Holy Spirit as an assurance. He won't abandon me. He will be with me every step of the way as we go forward into our future. So we need to let go of these things that take away our peace, the past. And we need to entrust ourselves to the future. Our Heavenly Father is going to take care of us. No matter what the struggle is, let the bad habits go, and therefore receive the freedom that He intended for you to have at the time that you gave your life in fullness to Him. So what's the problem here, really? What's the problem? The problem is man has a natural, self-centered desire to be boss, and to ignore Father God's principles for living. It's a selfish principle that we see in play in most of our lives, probably all of our lives. We say things like, I want to do what I want to do. You know this is in your heart. I want to do what I want to do. I'll be honest. My flesh tells me that all the time. Beautifully, though, the wonderful Spirit, the saved me, listening to God the Holy Spirit, says, what is it that Jesus wants me to do? Because remember, I've entered into this intimate relationship with Him, and I can have heart-to-heart conversations with Him about things that my flesh continue to bring up to my mind. When a baby is born, one of its very first words is I, me, and mine. Isn't that true? I, me, or mind? Mine. Remember watching that movie about that little fish, Nemo? Yeah. Remember the seagulls? They were all flying around going, mine, 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 mine. Yeah. The animators got that where? From their own hearts. yeah. Mine, mine, mine. A baby wants what it wants when it wants it. Now, as we get older, many of us become a little bit more tactful about this. Not all of us, but some of us are a little more tactful. But what we're saying is, I want to live for me. I want to live for me. And here are a few phrases that I've heard, and I suspect that you've heard some of them too. And the first phrase here is, look out for number one. You ever hear that? Look out for number one. Do your own thing. Or maybe you heard this one. If it feels good, do it, regardless of what Jesus has to say about it. And how about this one? It's my life, and I'll do what I please. Now, the Word of God calls this attitude, and your fill-in is sin. Sin. Check out the middle letter in the word sin. It's the letter I, not E-Y-E. It is the letter, not the word. It is the letter I. It is an I problem, a selfish problem. I am going to do what I want to do. I am my boss. I am my own boss. Remember once my son, he was probably about 4 years old, and I came home from the office, and he and his mother have been having a conversation, and he was being disobedient, and she was telling him why he needed to do what she was telling him to do, and part of the answer in telling her what he needed to do was, why do I need to do it? Because I'm the boss. And he responded, why does anybody have to be the boss? Because he didn't want a boss. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. He was acting exactly like his mother. I mean his father. His father, not his mother. The Word of God tells us that all of us sin. We want to run our own lives without the Holy Spirit's input. Notice here in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. The prophet, he says, all of us. You might want to circle those three words. All of us, not some of us. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his or her own way. If this had been written by Isaiah in the 21st century, it would have been written like this. All of us have done our own thing, and we want to continue doing it that way. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, John writes, if we say that we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves. We used to have a wonderful, wonderful woman who was a part of our church family. And before she came to faith in Christ, she attended faithfully. She had been in movies and things like this. She was an older woman, and she didn't understand the concept of sin. She believed she had never, ever sinned. If we say we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. The fact is, nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes. We all sin. Now, what is the result of this? Look at your text. Sin breaks our close relationship with Abba Father. Our gnosko, our DPE, our direct personal relationship that we've been embracing for several weeks now to bring captive in our hearts, we are going to find that relationship with him separated. It causes us to fear him and try to live our lives outside of his will. Now, if Abba is the God of love, and we know that he is, why is it that so many people fear him? Because of sin. Sin has broken the love relationship. Look back with me at Isaiah 59, 2. The trouble is that your sins have cut you off from God. That should be your, not yours, plural. The trouble is that your sins have cut you off from God. There is a barrier between oneself and Jesus. Have you ever prayed and felt like your prayers were not really being heard by the Lord Jesus? Well, the Word of God says that is the result of sin. Romans 3:23. Here Jesus says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through Paul, all have sinned. All fall short of God's glorious ideal. You might want to circle the word all. Now, when it says all have sinned, does that mean that Pastor Eugene has sinned? Does that mean that the chairman of the of the Council of Elders, Chris Wright, has sinned? Does that mean that Greg Laurie has sinned? John MacArthur has sinned? Dudley Rutherford has sinned? Franklin Graham has sinned? Does it really mean that? Does it mean that the 12 apostles sinned? Does it mean that you have sinned and I have sinned? Well, certainly means you have. Yes, it means all have sinned. Nobody is left out other than the Lord Jesus Christ. All have sinned. Look at your notes. When our relationship to Jesus is not right, it causes problems in every area of our lives, our marriages, our homes, our kids, our career, our relationships with other people, finances, work, international tensions, etc., etc., etc. All the basic problems of man come back to one word, sin. And looking at your notes, when people have problems, they often try many different ways of coping before turning to our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people try illicit sex, pornography. Others try drugs. Others try, oh, I'll get married again. I'll try another marriage. Some try alcohol. Some try adultery. I'll have an affair. Thrills of different kinds. Some people go to therapy. We look to everything else but our loving, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, loving Lord Jesus, who loves us and wants to enjoy a intimate personal relationship with us and entrust us with a portion of his assets. Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but its end is the way of death. That's what we see with all of these other world religions. They all end up in the same place, and that is not God. It ends up in hell. Even when we know that our deepest need is Jesus, we often try wrong ways to getting to know him. Here are some statements that I'm thinking you've heard many of them, if not all of them, of people who are saying, they say these things, and therefore God should let me into his heaven. But these are all dead ends. First, my mother was a Christian, so I must be a Christian. That is what I call salvation by heritage. heritage. We don't get to heaven because someone else was a Christian. Let me illustrate. Just because your parents were married, just because your grandparents were married, doesn't mean that you were married, right? Marriage is a choice. You're not automatically married just because several other people in your family were married, right? Just because you have a relative that relatives that are Christians doesn't mean that you are a Christian. My dog tags in the military read Methodist. I'd been baptized as a baby as a Methodist. What's a Methodist? I didn't know. I didn't even know why they dropped water on me. But the Word of God says everyone must make their own individual choice to invite Jesus Christ into their lives. Have you heard this statement? It doesn't matter what you believe, just be sincere. This is what I call salvation by sincerity. The problem with this is you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. I read in the newspaper about a man I knew only a little bit, but he was flying an F-4 Phantom Air Force jet, and he flew it right into the side of Mount San Gorgonio. Why did he do that? Well, he was in the clouds, and he thought that his plane was higher than the mountain. Now, he was sincere about believing that he was flying at a good altitude, but he was sincerely wrong. And now he's sincerely dead. I can drink a cup of coffee. Nina, are you listening? I can drink a cup of coffee and believing it is sincerely coffee. But if it's arsenic, then it's sincerely going to poison me to death. But I was sincere. I was sincerely wrong. How about this statement? I'll work at giving up my bad habits. This is what I call salvation by subtraction. You know, if I have a lot of things that I've done, and this takes the scale way up here, and it outweighs all of the things that I have done wrong, but this is higher than that which is down here, well then, God certainly is going to let me into heaven because I've done more good things than bad things, right? Well, look at it this way. There's an old saying, if I don't go with those who smoke or chew or drink, then that's not how it goes. I should look at my manuscript where I wrote it down, okay? It says, if I don't drink, smoke, chew, cuss, or go with boys or girls who do, well, then that makes me a believer. That's not true. If I'm being a believer, then I'm going to act like a believer. If being a believer was simply a matter of a bunch of don'ts, then that would make all dead people believers, because they don't do anything. Our Lord intended for us to live a Christian life that's not a negative life, but a positive one. Have you heard this one? Well, I'll just work very hard and earn it. Well, this is what I call salvation by service. I try to be a good person. Many people think if my good works outweigh my bad works, well, then I'm going to be able to get into Father God's heaven. But that's not true. The problem with that is if Father God the problem with it is that Father God doesn't grade on a curve. And in order to be good enough to get to Jesus, you have to be able to be perfect, like he is. Not possible. And the Word of God says, remember, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. I do not measure up to my own standards, family, being honest. So I can't hardly really think I'm going to be able to measure up to a supernatural, perfect Heavenly Father's standards. I'm going to need help. Here's another way that some people think they can earn their salvation, but it's a dead end. I call it, I'll be religious and go to church. There are a lot of people that do that. A lot of people. And if this were so, then it would be like, well, it has been said that going to church is a lot like going to McDonald's and sitting under the golden arches, and therefore that makes me a Big Mac. No, no. Or as others said, if I go to Dunkin' Donuts and sit out there in my car and eat a donut, then that makes me a police officer. No, no, it doesn't. Some people say, I was baptized, therefore I'm a Christian. I was baptized, I wasn't a Christian. You can't get baptized. You know, a friend of mine in Honolulu, all of the people that he baptizes are baptized in the Pacific Ocean. And as he was telling me, you know, some of these people, they can get baptized every week in the ocean and the fish know them by their first name, but that doesn't make them Christians. People say, you know, I joined the church. Well, you could say, I joined the Lions Club. Does that make you a lion? People say, I was born in the church. Well, using that logic means if you were born in a car, does that make you a spare tire? I don't understand this kind of logic, folks, but nonetheless, it's out there. I'm not making this stuff up. So you see, it is more than religion that's going to get you to heaven. In fact, it's not religion at all. It's not religion at all. It's going to take a relationship, a particular kind of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what's the solution? What's the solution? Well, you're going to have to come back so I can share that with you, because our time is gone this morning. Let's pray, shall we? Abba, thank you for having created us to love us and for us to enjoy a deeper, familial, affectionate relationship with you. Please help us to manage your estates, your assets, and a portion of this world, and to do it well under the leadership of your Holy Spirit. Help us to draw nearer to you, to love you. I mean, really, Father, that we would love you the way you love us, to love you greatly and enjoy the benefits you have stored up for us to enjoy. Please, please help each of us to have your attitude about sin. May we have this attitude continually and seek the Holy Spirit's help to live a life of abundance from your perspective. Father, those that have yet to embrace your Son as their Lord and Savior, may they sense your presence with them this week, and may you help them even though they have not embraced the solution yet, to have a victory over it until such time as we can come back together again and give all the information that they need. Help my brothers and sisters as well this week, as the evil one loves to try to disturb their lives. Help them to recognize that he's walking about as a roaring lion, and he wants to hurt them. Please, may they think through what it is, the armor of God that they already have on, what it means, so that they can be successful against him and what the world is going to bring against them in these coming days. For we ask it together in the name and the power of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.